Bob Dylan song called Three Angels, where Bob Dylan says that there's these angels on a pole, and they're watching the whole world walk by, and they're playing music, and nobody hears them. And does anybody really hear them? And I think, like, what Otto was saying is that, you know, you're noticing, you know, blessed are your eyes that see. You're noticing these things. You're noticing God working. How many things does God do? He keeps the universe going. How many things does he do that people just go by and act like it's just their will? And, you know, you have the eyes to see that how much the Lord is working through faith and everything. So it's beautiful. Are you ready, Father? This is a good prayer meeting tonight, Father. Yeah. Do you like this mic or that mic? This might be clearer.
Let's see. Does this sound pretty clear to you?
Okay.
All right. So I brought out with us a couple of relics. I have St. Ursula. It's a first class relic. And St. Ursula was a very early Christian. She was engaged to get married, and she did the great pilgrimage, walked all the way around Europe. But when she went through Germany, she was attacked by the barbarians. Because she's an early saint, there's a lot of legends. There's actually three different legends connected to Ursula. So take your pick, right? We never let the facts get in the way of a good story, especially when it goes way back like that. So St. Ursula supposedly had been traveling with 10,000 virgins. I don't know how you would feed that many people. But and they were all put to death because the barbarian king wanted to marry her, but she was already betrothed. So I have her relic here. Then I also have a second-class relic that attached St. Thérèse of Lisieux, and that's there too. Now, being COVID, it's not real great that we touch the same things together, but I thought they'd be here with us and pray with us. Today's topic is inspired by Divine Mercy Sunday, which was last week, but I didn't get a chance to share with you, so... In my master's thesis many years ago, I had written about something called mimetic desire. And it's not my theory, it's just something I wrote about. Mimetic desire is the act of us imitating each other's desires. You'll notice this about children. Children might walk into a room full of toys of all different kinds, but which toy do they want to play with? Whichever one you're playing with. They see that brings you joy, and they want joy, so they want what you have, and it creates a bit of conflict. This is something that happens in our developmental stages, and to a certain extent, it always is going to be with us. It's one of the reasons why Joy of the Gospel was written. If you have joy, if you have exuding the happiness into the world's going to say, what's with you Catholics? I want what you got. And they will come and follow. But if we walk around going, oh, the end is near and it's all terrible news, well, who's going to follow that? They're going to like, you know what, I got enough misery. Do I really need to follow that? But this idea that we influence one another really is very important in our formation as we're growing up, and even now in our spiritual formation. We know that there are developmental years in your life. Very important times. The younger you are, the more you're influenced by it. I always think it's kind of funny that kids will say amazing things. Well, where did they learn it? Their parents, of course. They're little sponges, and even when they don't look like they're paying attention, they're just absorbing everything. And people are less and less influential in our life as we get older, unless we consciously allow them to be. So those developmental years, really, on purpose, by formation, or inadvertently by malformation, the malformed person is one who was influenced by the bad advice, the bad treatments, the bad example of others. In Psalm 133, I'm just going to jump to that. Verses 1 to 3, it says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down upon the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. You could see that the psalmist was really influenced by what it means to be around good people. When brothers get along with each other, they're really influential with each other. You don't live with your brothers and sisters frequently when you're an adult. It's something you do as a child in your formative years. And he sees something about forming a community around good, holy people who will give you that example. But of course, you're asked to give them an example too. You ever notice when you're hanging around pessimistic people, you come away feeling pretty down about the world. But when you're hanging around some very optimistic people, you come away just a little bit more refreshed. It's just the way we influence one another. And sometimes we are the ones walking into the situation with a dark cloud over our heads. We're the ones bringing everybody down. Now, there's a reason, because you're looking for somebody to help bring you up. And sometimes we resist that. We walk in and we say, it's all doom and gloom, and I came to this group to cheer up. And then somebody starts talking cheerfully, and you say, no, we're talking doom and gloom now. And we won't let them cheer us up. And we say, in essence, I want to form you. And we won't let them form us, even though that's exactly what we were looking for. The Lord speaks often in the Old Testament about the sin of idolatry. What is idolatry? You know, sometimes we're accused by Christian churches of having idols because we have statues in our church. Our statues, of course, are telling a story. And these stories are sometimes much more accessible and meaningful to us in the art form rather than just the words. So to us, it reminds us of the scripture, the tradition, the relationship we have with God. For us, they are not people. They are not gods. I do not look at the statue behind me of the corpus on the cross and say, that is Jesus, but that represents Jesus. After all, that statue appears to be a dead person and the Lord is risen. Essential to our faith. But it reminds me of the price he paid for me, the great love he had. So it's a reminder of that. And yet, for the Jewish people, especially at that time, they had idols, true statues which were treated as if they were alive, as if they had power, as if they were little gods. They were influenced by their neighbors. And so the Old Testament was very strict about that. I don't want you to hang out with those neighbors and those idols because you will lose focus on what I'm trying to do with you. I'm trying to form you into a holy people. And you keep getting this inadvertently, most of the time, nobody's trying to lose their faith, but you keep getting this mixed message. Now, you can picture your moms and dads saying this, I don't want you hanging around with those kids. Why? Because I'm trying to teach you not to steal and swear, and that's what they do. And the more you hang out with them, the more likely you are going to end up just like they are. It's kind of interesting because Jesus was hanging out with angels. And his father sent him into the world full of sinners. Isn't that amazing? In some way, he was saying, I want you to influence them. But you're to be in the world, but not of the world. Very important to our faith. In the world, but not of the world, meaning that we have to be the ones sent into the world to bring the good news and the good influence and the good example. And it does mean we're going to be around some not so perfect people. And this is good news because that's what Jesus did for us. If Jesus was going to hang around with people who were just like him, he'd be very lonely. Instead, he came and hung out with sinners. And everybody kind of took note of that. What are you doing hanging out with a guy like me? What are you doing hanging out with those people? They noticed he was doing something that seemed opposite of what we would normally want of our children. And yet it's because he had a mission. He was not to go into the world to become like the world, but to change the world. And as he sends forth the apostles, the disciples, the church into the world, he asks us to do the same. Do not become like others. Don't become like the pagans. Remember the core of who you are. And if you are formed properly, it's going to be hard, but you will survive. Not only survive, you will change them. You will bring into the world what they did not have access to prior. In Romans 12, verse 2, jump to that. Thank God for glasses. By this point, I'd probably have to get the biggest print there is. Romans 12, chapter 2, or verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul realizes that you have to do this work in this world, and you're going to be around some people who need you. But by that very nature, they're going to drag you down a bit, and you have to be above that. Don't become like them. But rise up and bring them with you to the Lord. This is one of the reasons it's so beautiful that we have a chance to go to adoration or have praise like this. Because all day long, we're fighting off our anxieties, our angers, our temptations. All day long, that devil is talking in our ear. It's nice to have a relief for a little bit. To just be around the good and the holy. And although we're not always good and holy, we're pretty good when we're together. I think we're pretty good when we're together. When we sit before that adoration, of course, we're in front of the greatest, the author of all that is good. And we just have this relief because we need to do that. We often go into a world that needs us, but eventually we need to recharge too. Otherwise, we will become just like them. We will be malformed, conformed to a world that does not know him. But we do know him. When we notice that certain things have kind of attached to us, certain ways of thinking, certain attitudes, vices, things that other people are dealing with, and when we were there to help them, it kind of inadvertently got stuck onto us. Sometimes that's a normal psychology of hanging out with people, and sometimes it's a spiritual thing. It's something that we call attachment, and you have to be careful about because you're not supposed to conform to the world, but you are susceptible. Paul doesn't say here, hey, make sure that you obey the laws of gravity. You don't have a choice in the matter. You are going to follow the rules of gravity, right? That law you can't break, even if you wanted to. I was just thinking about that, how nice it would be if I could fly up there and fix those speakers. But I can't. I got to follow the rules of gravity, which then, of course, makes me very afraid to go up on a ladder. But he writes this here because he knows that it is something you have a choice in. You have a choice to be conformed to this world or not. You are vulnerable to the attachments that come with serving those we're dealing with so much. Because of that, because we are vulnerable, we need to be very careful that we renounce it when it happens. We're pretty good at doing this. We ask for God's protection. At the end, we ask that God might shed from us anything that wasn't supposed to be attached to us. As we are ministering to each other, as we're bearing each other's hearts to one another, we notice that there are some malformations in there. And we don't want it to get attached. Just let it go. And then we have to do the same when we go out into the world, when we talk to our children, to our friends, to give advice, even to our enemies, that we have to help them to see what is good and holy. But in the process, we get a little defensive and bitter. And we got to be able to then renounce that afterwards. Say, you know what? I'm not going to bring that with me. And if you notice that you're bringing it with you, stop and ask the Lord, help me to just put this aside. This is not what you wanted to bring with me. In today's reading in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3, we used it today at the Holy Mass. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made this person walk and be cured? The God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant, Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ should suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for establishing all that God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. You did a bunch of mistakes in your life. You sinned. Worse than that, you influenced other people to sin. And other people talked you into sinning. We're doing a very poor job of influencing each other. We've been doing it since we were kids. And as much as our parents tried to protect us, they inadvertently started saying things they shouldn't in front of us. And no matter how many times they told us not to hang out with those kids, we went and hung out with those kids. And as we became young adults, the power that we had, the influence in the world, was not something we were used to. And we became even more vicious, connected to vice. And we brought a lot of people down. When we reflect on our lives, we see a lot of sin, and sometimes we want to defend our sinfulness. Well, I only did it because that's what others told me to do. I was just following the example of others. Or we beat ourselves up so much that we say, I am awful. Throw me out, Lord. This was Peter's way of thinking. Oh, Lord, you shouldn't even hang out with a guy like me. But that's not the mission. The mission that we have is to understand, yes, the world is ignorant. And yes, a lot of people, even good-intentioned people, like your mom and your dad, like your friends, gave you some bad advice and bad example over time, and you did the same thing, but you did it out of ignorance. You didn't really know. And Peter says, this is the good news. You messed up. You messed up big time. Do you know Jesus died because of your sins and the sins of this world? And if we say that we have no sins, then what did he do that for? But he did it because we needed it. And we needed it because we messed up. And people influenced us. And we started to follow the wrong crowds, the wrong ways of thinking. And we taught others to do the same. But the good news is, the story is not over. The Lord has come into the world to redeem the world, not to condemn it. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 15 to 17, we read, and they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus entered the temple, and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple, and they overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he taught and said to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. The temple needs to be cleaned. Jesus sees that these people who are doing this, they're only following what others had done before them. They're only doing the custom. Are they really like saying, I got an idea, let's make this temple into a horrible place? Well, they'd run out of business if they made it into a horrible place. They want it to be holy because they get more customers when it's holy. They're doing it all for the right reasons. They're trying to be good, but they don't realize that they have now made the temple no longer a place of prayer. Slowly and surely, one by one, influencing one another, have begun to change the purpose of the temple. And yet Jesus comes and says, I got this. I want all this out of here, and I want us to get back to the basics. I will cleanse this temple. In Romans 14, chapter 14, verse 13, we read, and the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate and wanted people to offer sacrifices with the people. But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out among the multitude, saying, men, why are you doing this? We also are men of like nature with you, and bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all in them. How beautiful. They then go on to explain, we do not want you to become a stumbling block. Paul says, then let us no more pass judgment on one another, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. What does he mean by that? Every time we do a bad example, we're a stumbling block. Sometimes it means they look at us Catholics and they say, why do I want to be a part of this church? Which I always respond, if you walked into a hospital and you saw a bunch of sick people, would you be surprised? Isn't that exactly what a hospital is for? And if you walked into a house of God, which is a hospital for souls, and saw a bunch of sinners, why are you surprised? This is exactly what it's for the sinners to look for healing. So if you're a sinner looking for healing, this is the place for you. But if you're already holy and need no healing whatsoever, well, then maybe you should keep walking, because this might not be the place for you. But that also means that we have to be careful not to give a stumbling block, to realize the purpose of what we're doing so we don't push them away. Or when they come, we don't give them then the bad example. I remember I was teaching some of the first communicants about the real presence. This really is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. You will really receive the body and blood of Christ. The little girl goes, I'm going to drink blood? And the mom said, no, no, it's just a symbol. I said, whoa, 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 whoa. Stumbling block. Your child just came upon a great mystery, and you immediately just threw it out. Whoa! We need to talk about this. I mean, mom was being good. She's getting her kids to get their first communion. She's coming to church. But she became a stumbling block. She was trying to be good. A mother doesn't want to give bad things to their child, much less God. God's not going to give them a serpent when they ask for an egg. And so we have to get deeper into that. But we have to admit that many times we have become stumbling blocks. And others have been stumbling blocks for us. It says in Matthew chapter 18, verses 5 to 6. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Woo! Them some tough words. Who would survive? What parent has done an absolutely perfect job? Well, not mine. And you all call me father, and I know I haven't done a perfect job. And so we have to look around and say, if this is true, who's left? I'm sorry, Jesus, it sounds like you're going to be really lonely after all. But the good news is something can change. Left to our own devices, it actually just gets worse. This is the whole story of like Genesis. We start off with Adam and Eve's sin and immediately jump to murder, Cain and Abel. And it just gets worse and worse and worse until we have the great flood. But it didn't seem to get rid of sin. And then it get worse and worse and worse until we crucified the Son of God. But luckily, since then, everything's gotten a lot better. The world left to its own devices continues to grow in sin. Because we're influencing one another. Now, I want you to think about what that's kind of like. The peril of sin in the world means the entire world, all of humanity, is in grave, grave danger. And what would happen if we then tried to cleanse ourselves? Now that we have had this experience of COVID, imagine this little invisible COVID virus is somehow on my book. But don't worry, I'm going to wash it off. Ooh, now it's on my hand. But don't worry, I'll wash it off. Ooh, now it's on my hand and my pants. Oh, I better get something to wash it. No matter what I do, it's just spreading all over the place. I keep spreading it. And part of the problem is sinners trying to cleanse sinners just kind of spread sin around. Whew. What are we to do? We're doomed. We are doomed. The reality, the peril of this has not really sunk into this generation. This generation really believes if we pass enough laws, if we have enough medicine, we can solve every problem there is. Technology will be the savior. It's not true. How could it possibly be true? Every single thing they come up with has 15 more problems to it. Unless all of you think that I'm wrong about this and you think that we have an ultimate politician, an ultimate technology, a certain app, perhaps, that will just be the remedy to everything. But I haven't found it. If you got that, please send it my way. But I don't think it's there. John chapter 20. Verse 19 to 21. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so even so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them. He said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy One, who was in the world but not of the world, the virus couldn't touch. He is the only one who can cleanse us, and he bestows upon us the remedy to sin. You are given a power. I breathe upon you the Holy Spirit. Of course, we have the formal sacrament of reconciliation. But even each and every one of us must learn from the depths of our heart how
to forgive. Because the world has offended us, has malformed us, has misshapen us, has given us bad examples and bad advice, and said one thing and did another thing. And as a result, it's compounded and compounded generation after generation. But Jesus says, forgive. With the power of this Holy Spirit, forgive them. And you can break this cycle. I give you authority to break the cycle. In forgiving one another, God has given us more than just the ability to feel good or to be again a community or to get past some of our flaws. He's given you the key to eternal life. It really is there, because we all know that we are sinners. And heaven is a place of perfection. There is no sin. And like the comedian says, how could I ever join a country club that would accept people like me? How could I be in heaven? I'll make it a less perfect place in my imperfection. If it's got a guy like me in there, it ain't that great. And yet, we are given a key, the key of forgiveness. And Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 37, he tells us about this power. This power that the world could not give, but that he could give, beyond psychology. Verse 37 and 38, he says, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you gave will be the measure you get back. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you want God's mercy. You want God to forgive you. You want to be worthy, finally, to enter into heaven. You want the power of the Holy Spirit to wash you clean. And he says, if you want it, you better live it. Go do that, and I will do it even more for you. You don't do it, you're not going to get it. You must forgive from the depths of your heart if you want to receive forgiveness. Yes, the world has hurt you. And you will learn to forgive them. And the chain will break. I often talk to you about discernment and that there's these four different voices. What I'm talking about today is the voice that's called the projected voice. All of those people that were highly influential, they might have been giving me good example, they might have been giving me bad example, they might have been my enemy that I don't want to be anything like. But they definitely have influenced me, especially in those most formative points of my life. I think a really good exercise, if you want a freedom from this, is to sit down and start to write. You can put it in code so nobody can figure out what you're doing. Use your own, you know, Greek letters, I don't care. But in this, kind of figure out, what's the root? What's that historical moment in my life when I feel like there was a malformation that somebody taught me, either on purpose, inadvertently, or by their example, even a negative example, like the, I don't want to be anything like them. But it changed me. It made me approach things in a way that is honestly not of God. I remember a friend of mine when I was in high school, he was older than me, and he made it a point to say, you never want to get anyone pregnant, so make sure you use a condom. In his way of thinking, he was being very kind and protective of his friend. But he basically just gave me permission to sin, and it was very influential, more than my parents. I'm not the only one that happens to. Maybe that happened to you. I remember a friend who said, come on, let's go on over. We're going to have some drinks together. I remember a friend teaching me about resentment.
by simply spewing about somebody they hated and wouldn't let me see the other side. Anytime I tried to suggest it, they said, "You're not getting the point." I remember somebody teaching me cruelty. I was the victim, and then I experimented to see what it was like to be cruel to another. All of these things happened in my life. I can remember them. And when I look at some of my vices, the attachments that have kind of stuck onto me, I find this root cause really is a historical moment. And this person probably grew up, probably changed, probably isn't like that at all. I can't really blame them anymore. They're not the same as they were. But in my heart of hearts, I blame them for my condition. And I need to forgive them. And the power of the Holy Spirit to forgive this person releases me from their power. It's a little different than when we renounce our sinfulness, renounce our attachments. It's a slight difference to this. It's an act of forgiving the person. Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do. And my temple of the Holy Spirit becomes cleansed. I can't carry resentment into heaven. I don't want to carry those sins with me. I don't want to carry even the guilt. If I can forgive them, perhaps God could forgive me. And some of you have experienced some very hard things. When we talk about forgiveness in general, do you know what we do? We think of that enemy we currently have. We think about that person I'm really ticked off at right now. Or that person once upon a time who's my arch nemesis. I'm not talking about that. Yes, all of that needs forgiving too. But I'm talking about all those little moments that malformed you, even if they did so thinking they were loving you, and you look back and say, "That was terrible advice. I forgive you." And let that go. It won't control you anymore. You can't clean it off if you're filthy. But the power of the Holy Spirit gives you, from the breath of God, the freedom we need. And then we can focus on, what shall we bring to the children of this generation? Do you have any questions?
I have an idea.
Sure.
How about if Tony and I play some kind of soft music and maybe lead everybody in a prayer for examining their conscience, or let's see what the Holy Spirit comes up?
Why don't we do that? We'll use some soft music. Maybe something will come to mind that you say, "Yeah, that's one part of my personality that I can trace back to one person that I need to forgive and no longer let that be influential to me anymore." Cleanse the temple of the Spirit.
Do you want to guide them a little bit with a prayer? Do you want to guide them with a prayer?
Sure.
That's the last thing. We'll just play real soft. If you're too loud, tell us.
Lord, bring that Holy Spirit upon us right now. Illumine our minds to search back in our history, especially those formative years. Those years when we were becoming powerful beyond what we were used to. We may have hurt people in those days. We've tried to make amends, but that still makes us feel like we're bad, that we're somehow unworthy. Those little memories that we have of people who gave us bad advice. Can you picture their face? Perhaps the expression on their face might even appear to be evil, as you know what they're saying. Perhaps it was someone telling you that you needed to earn love. Or that you couldn't dream big. Or that that it was okay to be cruel to some. Or that friendship meant that you go along with the wicked plans. Or that you protect your loved ones with evil. Or that selfishness leads to happiness. Or that you are powerless. Victim of this world. Or that you are naive in your faith. Or that some people deserve love and others do not. Picture Jesus on the cross. He looks out at them, corrupting the children who would grow up to have children themselves. How much he loves them. How much he wants to purify them, to save them from the sin of the world. Offer them what no one else can offer. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And let the resurrected Jesus, with the marks of the nails, the crown of thorns, never forgetting the past sins, now free from them. They know they don't hurt. They don't control him. They don't hold back his healing. He has redeemed them. He has transformed them. The world could not hold him back. Could not steal his last breath. As he breathes upon you, receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are truly forgiven. Forgive your parents, your siblings, your friends, your spouse, your loved ones, your teachers, your enemies, those who have made movies and books that malformed you, a culture that struggles in its ignorance. He's going to send you out there again. Do not be conformed to this world. Be free. And as many times as you need to refresh your soul to cleanse the temple of the Holy Spirit, come back to him. And he will give you what the world only dreams of, so that you might be his instrument. You might purify this generation. Picture the people who have offended you, who had given you advice, sometimes because they love you, but it was not good. As you forgive them from the depths of your heart, say, I forgive you. I know you were ignorant. I forgive you. Their faces change in your mind. They seem a little more childlike, softer, receptive, muscles in your face, your shoulders and your arms. It all just feels lighter. One more link in the chain of sin has been broken. I have forgiven them all. And the Lord promises, I will forgive you so much more. Love them as I have loved you. Don't condemn them. For I did not condemn you. You can only give what you have received. You have received my love and mercy. Go into your memories and purify them. Change the malformation into a pure, cleansed, formed disciple who resembles the Lord as you were made to be. A true follower.
Father, the orphan, your kindness makes us whole. You shoulder our weakness, our strength becomes our own. You're making me like you, clothing me in white, bringing beauty for ashes. You will have your bride. You shoulder the orphan, your kindness makes us whole. You shoulder our weakness.